for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thanksgiving weekend, teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This tape is Saturday evening, November the 24th, 1984. Brother Glenn Foster of the Sweetwater Church of the Valley, Glendale, Arizona, is the speaker of the evening. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of gathering this evening to praise and to magnify you. I thank you for the privilege we have this evening, Lord, of giving unto thee that which you've laid upon the hearts of these people for the efforts of Lake Hamilton Bible Campground. And I appreciate it and I thank them for it. And Father, as I take these finances, I become steward over them. I come and present them unto Jesus, our high priest, as an offering unto him to be presented upon the altar before our Father as a sweet savor from these thy people. And then, Father, as I take it now and as I become the steward of it and responsible for it, I take authority over these finances in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I bind them to the kingdom of the living God, that they shall be used for nothing but the furtherance of the gospel necessities of life, no matter whose hands they go through, from now until your kingdom become a reality and these type of finances are no longer required. And I bind them to that cause in the name of the Lord Jesus, that they shall multiply again and again and again and again to use to bring in the kingdom and set up the kingdom and bring back the king and bring salvation unto multitudes who are yet lost without God. And I thank you for it, Father. Give us a burden and a desire for the lost, Father. Lay it upon our hearts and make us to feel their needs. And I thank you for it. Father, I bless these who have gathered together this evening. I bless all that are here, Lord. May the anointing and the power and the blessing of the Holy Ghost rest upon them and be their portion, and may they never be the same again after being here. And I thank you for that, Father, and I praise you for it, and I bless them, Lord, for their efforts on our behalf, that you will multiply unto them physically, spiritually, and financially. You'll bless their homes, and you'll bless all that they put their hands to do as they magnify thee and give thee the glory for it, and I praise you for it. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. It's really a privilege to have Brother Glenn Foster come and be with us this evening. And if any of you ever travel Phoenix Way, be sure and stop in and attend the services there at Sweetwater Church of the Valley. And it's truly a privilege for him to have come to be with us. I appreciate it, and I bless him. We love him. We thank him for the ministry, and we bless the Lord for the ministry that flows through him, the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And Scripture tells us that the word of prophecy is the ministry of the Lord. And we thank the Lord for that word that flows through Brother Glenn Foster, and I bless him this evening as he comes to minister the word of the Lord to us. And I thank you for being here. And if you can't be here in the morning, he'll be ministering in the morning at 10 o'clock. And all of you can, we'll see you in the morning. Brother Glenn Foster.
Last evening, someone requested that we sing, "Behold, I Will Do a New Thing." How many know that? Well, I help. Let's hear the key of F and see if anyone hears. We have some books back on the table. Miracle Living, Your Answer to the Struggle to Live. Almost all Christians struggle for a season in their life. Unfortunately, some struggle too long. Some struggle their whole lifetime. And the struggle is primarily due to a lack of growth and not knowing how to grow, not knowing what to do to grow. So many as Israel who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness just keep going around in circles. And one of the Greek words for wrath in the New Testament is to just go around in circles, sinking down in the muck and mud, wallowing around the same misery constantly. And of course, the wrath of God is against all of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, going nowhere, knowing it, but doing nothing with it. And it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the wrath of God. To just, a lot of people have said, they're under a curse. It's the lack of growth in their life. And therefore, they have just been let out to pasture, so to speak, just to wallow in the same trouble. They can never get out of the same kind of trouble. Well, God wants us to grow. And that's why we wrote this book, to help us learn how to grow out from a guilt complex, to grow out from a sin consciousness, to grow through the death to self. You know, some people come into the wonderful truth, dying to self. That's wonderful when you learn to die to yourself. But if you spend the rest of your life camping on, I'm dying to self, you end up being a miserable Christian. Isn't that true? So we go on. Finally, we come the last two chapters, coming into the faith realm. Oh, thank God, there's a place where we can put every question, every stress, every strain, every trial, every struggle to rest. And that is surely a new thing that we're going to sing about in a moment. We have another book, How to Use Your Faith with Power. Now, this book has been written to help those who have gone overboard and taken faith to excessive extremes, and to help those who haven't gone anywhere. I believe there's a middle road in faith, and that's the road of power. There's a lot of talk, you know, among a lot of Christians today about faith, but they haven't won the world to Christ yet. And the kingdom of God is not in talking about faith. So I'm going to do that in just a moment. The kingdom of God is in the power and the demonstration. And the first chapter of this book shows the all things of faith, which is a vital concept to gain. All things are possible to the person who puts their faith into motion. And like we were saying last night, like an automobile, once you get the engine going, you get the transmission in gear, then you have to direct that powerful engine and automobile down the highway. You must keep it going, and you must frequently refuel it, right? And keep it moving in that right direction. Well, in this book, we help you learn how to do it. The second chapter is on how to obtain a confirmed word. Too many people today have got the idea that you at random, sort of like the promise box, blindly reach in and pull out a scripture. You heard the story, you know, of a man who said, God lead me, and he flipped the Bible open. And the scripture said that Judas went out and hung himself. So he sought for another one, and the next scripture said, go thou and do likewise. That's what happens with random selection of scriptures. You can get any kind of wacky direction. Many people have invested their whole life into guesswork, random selection of scriptures, and have never understood the confirmed leading of the Holy Spirit. Or others, they don't go to the scripture, they pray for a voice. And never having read, many voices have gone out into the world, therefore try the spirit. And these are antichrist spirits, voices, and they will always trick you. Not knowing that, they hear a voice, and it sounds pretty good, so they say, tell me something else, let's see if it's good. And next thing you know, they're leading off down some hopeless situation because they don't know how to handle it if it did come to pass. And if it did come to pass, it would destroy them and destroy all kinds of other people. And they don't have a confirmed word. We teach you how to get a confirmed word. I know there are some faith teachers that teach against getting fleeces. Because they're, and I say this all politeness and kindness, and I'd say it to their face if I had the opportunity, because they're all so holy and smart that they know everything about faith. And they don't ever need to be in that weakened position. They're never weak. They're never in jeopardy. They never lack knowing exactly what to do. They're just a notch above the rest of us. And so they don't need ever to have a fleece. But I want to tell you, friends, I've read in the scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all these things happened unto them and were written for our learning and teaching. And every word of God is profitable for the man of God to be instructed by it. You know, don't pull that old stuff. That's in the Old Testament. Because I've got a lot of scriptures that are jacked that will just pump the Old Testament right up out of the dump where you dumped it and put it right back where it belongs, right back in the hand of the man of God. Amen. And I'll tell you, every believer needs a confirmed word before he steps out in faith. So I just share that with you. Honestly, you could live without my books. You have for all these years. And you could live the rest of your life without them. The only book you really need are the 66 books in the between the pages of what's called the Holy Bible. That's what you need. And maybe a Strong's or Young's or Cruden's Concordance to help you understand this translation called the King James. But you can get along without my book, but they might be a blessing to you. Obviously, our eschatology has been in error. We have been predicting now since the turn of the century, the end of the world. The First World War is the end of the world. The League of Nations is the beginning of the Antichrist system. The Second World War is absolutely the end of the world. The United Nations was the absolute beginning of the ultimate appearance any day. Now the Antichrist is going to appear. And now we've got off of the United Nations, the Second World War. We've gotten through Korea. We've gotten through Vietnam. And now, you know, we're jumping around over in the Middle East. And every time there's a big flare-up over there, all these blabbermouths get up and say, this is it, folks. Any day now, get ready. The end of the world is coming here. I have a new view on eschatology, and that is before Jesus comes, it's not new, but it's new to some of us who were raised in the idea the revival was over and the church was going to go out in defeat. You know, as a special few who was left and who got raptured at the last moment. I found out that before Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, God will restore the church to all its glory that it has ever known or ever been told. Amen. And therefore, we are not looking to the eastern skies to see a cloud and hear a trumpet. We are looking to the holiest of holies, that he that dwelleth between the cherubs, I'm quoting now from Psalms, I think it is 89, that he that dwelleth between, and if I'm wrong on that, it's 81. he that dwelleth between the cherubs, even the shepherd of Israel, that he might shine forth. And turneth again, the word in the Hebrew is restored. And so we shall be saved. So we shall be restored. Jesus is coming for a glorious church without spot or without blemish or without any such thing. And my friend, the spotless bride of Christ will not be made spotless by the legalistic preaching of those who hammer people over the head from this side of the pulpit, screaming at them constantly, you better get holy or you're going to hell. The church will never be made perfect by the energy put out through the fervor of the man who stands in this pulpit. He himself shall present unto the Father a glorious church. And Christ, through the Holy Ghost, will bring this glorious, spotless, totally restored, beautifully perfected body of Christ. I'll tell you, you'll never see it with the natural eye. Isn't that disappointing? I'm going to say it one more time. When I was in Bible school, one of our teachers blew up one of my bubbles. I was mad at him for a month. He pointed out to us clearly from the book of Revelation that the New Jerusalem is the church, the Lamb's bride, and that Jesus is not married to a city that he's building on the other side out of stone and streets of gold, when you think of gold mined out of some of the hills of Arkansas. The city he's married to is the body of Christ. We are the New Jerusalem. And we come down from God out of heaven. And the way we come down from God out of heaven is when we're born again, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Amen. And we are married to Jesus through baptism. You see, it's wonderful for us to understand that. But when this teacher showed it to us right in the book, it upset my childhood dreams. I go to sleep at night dreaming about that hole in the north, which they told us about, which was four square, exactly the right dimension, just for the New Jerusalem to come slipping down through one night and catch us all away. And I was so upset I couldn't see straight. I almost quit Bible school over. I wouldn't talk to the teacher. I couldn't believe it. A holy man of God would destroy my childhood imagination. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he carried me away into a high mountain, which is Mount Zion. When you study Mount Zion, you find out that's the high mountain. And from this high and lofty place, which is praise, he said, I was lost in the Spirit in praise, and I beheld the Lamb's bride. Oh, as a city of all these beautiful, glorious stones, beautiful gates, sparkling full of the glory of God. Yes, you'll see the glorious church when you get lost in praise. And God is restoring praise to churches all over the world. And he hasn't even asked our permission, and he didn't need to send us to go do it. Thank God he let me in on it. Thank God he let the Cameron people in on it. Thank God he's letting all of us in on it. And everyone who puts on their garments of praise can go around and infect others to put on their garment of praise. There is something infectious about praise. It draws more people to Jesus than preaching hell. It draws more people to Jesus than preaching do's and don'ts. It draws more people to behold the beauty of the Lamb than the person who can sit absolutely straight with every hairstyle in perfect place and every garment and every doily just right. Come on, somebody say amen. And I'm not talking about that straight pipe music stuff where they stand tall and singing those weird sounds. I'm talking about David's style where he said on the drums and on the organs and on the high-sounding cymbals. By the way, in Egypt, one service, in fact, two services, the only instrument that they had in the whole building that anybody was playing was one of these little high-sounding cymbals. And one of these brothers said, no, they're dressed in the strangest outfits you ever saw, playing that little high-sounding cymbal, and the congregation sang to the sound of it. Well, that's David's style of praise, and we're coming back. I don't know how I got on. Oh, yeah, we're talking about restoration. Jubilee, jubilee, and the calendar God gave Israel, which was a foretype of what he was doing in the church. The last event in Israel's calendar was jubilee. And jubilee means the blended sounds of trumpets proclaiming liberty upon the brethren. And Psalms 149, verse 14 says that the praise of God's people are the horns of the Lord. And so when we praise the Lord, we are beginning to declare the jubilee. For Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and one of the things he noted was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, which is the year of jubilee. It sets free all the captives and releases God's vengeance against all the captors. Amen. Anyone who ever goes in bondage must come out, because there is a time set to favor Zion. There is a time set for the trumpet to blow in Zion. There is a time set for the vengeance of God against all that have brought any into captivity, when the captive will go free. Praise God. I wish I was preaching on that tonight, but I'm not. Let's stand to our feet. Somebody said, when is my jubilee? The Apostle Paul didn't let that one slip. And he said, do not receive the grace of God in vain. For today is the acceptable day. Now is the time of salvation. It's here. We've got it. Praise God.
I'm going to get this up here where you can hear me.
Behold, I will do a new thing. And now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Shall ye not know it? Behold, I will do a new thing. I will even make a way in the wilderness. It's too high. Thank God for musicians who can play in more than one key. You notice how quickly they picked this up? And it's not an easy song, so you try. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Shall ye not know it? Behold, I will do a new thing. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Behold, I will do a new thing. Behold, I will do a new thing. You need someone like Robert to get on up there. Try it one more time. This is in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 and 19. What is the new thing God's going to do in our day? He's going to revive all the old waste places, as well as bring a new wave of revival that will sweep the earth, so that the body of Christ may come together Amen. The old bones might rise again and become a mighty army. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Shall ye not know it? Behold, I will do a new thing. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Behold, I will do a new thing. Behold, I will do a new thing once more. Behold, I will do a new thing. And now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Shall ye not know it? Behold, I will do a new thing. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Behold, I will do a new thing. Behold, I will do a new thing. How many believe God's going to do a new thing? They give the Lord a great clap offering and thank Him for it. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord helping me tonight, I'm not going to keep you too late because tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, I want to talk a little bit about the hindrances of faith. I've been in the ministry for nearly 20 years and have had very little success as far as numbers. As far as the souls that were saved, as far as the congregation that we could build up to work together with. Though I do believe we've made a lot of progress in prayer, I believe we've sowed a lot of seeds. At the time, I didn't realize that. I believe now I can look back and see that we had grown, we had changed, we had grown up into Christ, we gained experience, we were gaining friends. We are establishing beachheads, and that's really important. But I'll tell you, when this revival broke out in our church, the Lord told me certain very definite things. Number one is, you must quit judging, period. Because when you judge, you come from the kind of love that's up here that looks down at everybody else down here and says, you know, I love you in spite of the way you are. And the Lord said, you've got to get rid of that. And all this looking on how people look on the outside, you've got to stop. If you want my power to move in your ministry, you have to be a fountainhead of love, and everyone you see, your heart must flow out with love to them and see them as they are in Christ, not as they are in the flesh. I mean, the Lord just said that's the way it is, and the way it's got to be. For a long time, we didn't even have membership because we couldn't decide who we could exclude. After 5 years of trying to decide what our membership rules should be, one day I said to our board, you know, we are a bunch of dummies. You know what we've been trying for 5 years is to figure out who we can exclude. And it says out on the front side, everybody's welcome. So let's smart up and forget the whole idea of membership and just say, come to Jesus. And the fact of it is, if you praise the Lord, you pray in the Holy Ghost, you dance before the Lord, you see visions, you prophesy, you preach the Word of God, if anybody can take that, they belong there. Amen. So the Lord said, you just got to get rid of all of these barriers and hindrances because I came to break down the middle wall of partition that all nations might come. Oh, I had sermons, folks. I could tell you everything is wrong to every other church in the world. I could tell you everything that was wrong with every government in the world. I could tell you every devil and every demon and every evil that was in 100 miles. I could discern the whole thing and tell it all. And oh, I had a word about everything like that. The Lord said, you want me to move in your midst? Then you praise the Lord and use your breath to glorify me and to talk about my lordship and to talk about my cross. And to talk about my resurrection, and to talk about my ascension, and to talk about the high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for the people, and to talk about the Lord who cometh down as rain, as early rain, to germinate the seed as latter rain, to bring to fruitfulness that good work which I have begun to bring into the barn. Well, I want you to know, as soon as I went to the service one day and I told the people, folks, the war is over. Those who want to fight, who want to fight me, who want to fight each other, who want to fight the devil, who want to fight the government, who want to fight the Internal Revenue, who want to fight the church down the street, you can go to another church because the Lord has called me out of the war of fight into the war of the gospel of peace. And we're going to win the victory by establishing the government of peace, not by fighting the powers of peace. You say, oh, man, that's a different philosophy. You better believe it is. The Lord said, you've chased your last renegade. I don't want you running around after these renegades. I want you to get up on your Holy Ghost horse and ride with me at the head of the victory parade, because I, the Lord, have gotten a victory. And I give you the victory, and you, if you would ride with me. But Lord, you know this one's got that trouble, and you know, he said, I know it. And I sent the Holy Ghost after him. And if you think you can do better than the Holy Ghost, keep running after him. But I'm telling you, you could lead thousands in a victory parade if you'd get up and march with me. Oh boy, I sure hope this helps somebody. It sure helped me. The Lord said, headline your futures with proclamations of peace, and say the gospel of peace has come, and the government is upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. No end? Oh, praise God. You know what that means? That means tomorrow's better than today, and today was better than yesterday. That means that the little I know is going to increase. The little more that increases is going to increase more and more the government of the kingdom of God will begin to be administrated among God's people. And then righteousness will flourish in the earth. You want to get rid of the filth, wash in the pure fountain. The Lord then gave me understanding of that scripture. He shall appear the second time, not to deal with our sins. For he dealt with them once, and for all. And they washed their garments in his blood. Later he showed me in Revelation chapter 14, he brings Lucifer, who is called the Assyrian, the oppressor, into my house, into my mountain. Now when I know where I'm going to be in the meeting, I call the devils, all the demons, the whole community, come in here! In the name of Jesus, and lie down on the floor, because we're going to dance on you tonight. I found in Hebrews where he said, we've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the innumerable company of angels, to the firstborn, to the general assembly of the firstborn whose names are enrolled in heaven. That general assembly is hilarious celebration. Every time we come to church, we have come to a place which has been appointed to be a hilarious celebration, where we walk, where we leap, where we dance, treading on serpents, on scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. The battle for the nation will never be fought by the army that march with the guns and the bullets. The battle for the nations are won or lost in the church of the house of the living God. And when we know who we are, and we come into his sacred court and begin to praise and rejoice and dance, we become the chariot of the Shulamite woman. We become the company, the two companies of skilled praising dancers who dance under official order to tread down the enemy under our feet. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. And the Lord got rid of all the ugly people off of my board. I mean, he removed them. Took away our piano player, took away our song leader. Later I found out, every time I'd start dancing, the song leader would sit down. I didn't know that. Nobody told me until he left. And they said, you know, it's a good thing he left. He really wasn't for what he's doing. You realize when we first started dancing in our church, the people in our church weren't for him. In fact, most of the old line Pentecostals left, because they were used to only dancing when they got hit on the head by a bolt of lightning. And most of them had quit praying, so they didn't get hit anymore. So they sat around like obstacles in the way. And these new people who were coming in had never been hit by a bolt of lightning. They just saw how good it was to praise the Lord and said, if you can do it, I can do it. Get out of my way, devil, let me pray. And they just got in. You know, and our song leader left, our piano player left, our Sunday school superintendent left, three of our board members left, finally secretary and treasurer left. For that, I danced for a week and a half. Thanks be unto God. If you're Secretary and Treasurer and you're a devil on wheels, I plead with you in the name of Jesus to let loose of the purse strings of that church and quit thinking you're appointed of God to guard the holy funds. If you're a secretary, I don't know how I ever got on this. But anyway, since I am, I'll just finish the sentence, because it'd be poor to stop in the middle and just leave a dangling participle or something or other. Anyway, if you're a secretary and a treasurer, see yourself appointed to aid the pastor of that church in spending all the money the people can give. There is no sense for storing up God's money in banks. The reason to get the money is to put it back into winning souls. And then God gave us a secretary and treasurer who could spend it as fast as I could collect it. And I want to tell you something, folks. We started moving out. We got on radio. The other secretary, the radio stuff car, we got on more radio stations. And instead of buying time to advertise the sweetest church in town, the biggest church in town, the nicest church in town, the nearest church in town, we bought time to preach Jesus is the Lord. And the next thing you know, souls started being saved and people started coming in. There are hindrances to facing sometimes to the secretary and treasurer of the corporation who won't move out with God. You know, if I am getting too close to the casket and I'm driving nails in, it's not my fault, because I am not responsible for what we're saying here tonight. I just prayed and said, Lord, open my mouth and fill it. Whatever you want said, let it be said. So I know how the Holy Ghost works when he gets the sword out and he's done got it out and gone to work, and I'm not going to try to stop him. Years ago, after doing this in some services, I decided I was being a naughty boy and wasn't following pulpit etiquette and manners and all those kind of nice things. So I made a promise to the Lord. I said, I will never use the sword again. I put it up. And I'm just going to be a man of sweetness. The next meeting I went to, a prophet got up before I could preach, walked up, laid a hand on me, and said, thus saith the Lord, the covenant you made with me to put up your sword and be a sweet person is not a covenant I'm going to keep with you. For thus saith the Lord, the revival will come by the sword, and I will take the sword when I want it, and I will use it where I please, because I am bringing a revival. So I just gave up trying to be sweet for people and just try to be yielded to Jesus. But I want to tell you, folks, as soon as we started praising the Lord and releasing our faith and just moving out in faith and raising our horizon and quit looking over our shoulder and being spooked by our failures and believe the promises of God, as the Camerons keep saying, the best is yet to come. Forget the past. Behold, I will do a new thing. I say this to pastors tonight. I say this to elders and deacons and deaconesses and board members and Sunday school teachers and people who are members of congregations. The best is yet to come. Eyes have not seen. Our ears have not heard. Our hearts have never understood. No man's tongue has ever told. Back in the 50s, I stood as a child in my teens. Well, some of you in your 17 and 18, you're adults, but I'm still a child, running around barefoot, playing games. But I was just a kid when the Spirit of the Lord first came on me and he began to say, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to send a new revival. And in this revival, a small one will be 1,000. A normal congregation will be 5,000. And big ones will be hundreds of thousands. And I got up in my Pentecostal church I was raised in, having no sense at all, and told them all the Lord had told me. And immediately I got clunked on the head and said something like, well, Glenn's just kidding. We know he's got a lot of enthusiasm, but he doesn't know one thing that he's talking about. The revival is over. There'll never be a day that there'll be average churches of 5,000 in the big cities of America. But we live in that day in 1984. All across America, churches of 3, 4, 5, 10, 15,000. And they're planning right now many churches to build auditoriums to seat 25,000. And of course, the 360,000, maybe 400,000 church in Korea, maybe 500,000 by tomorrow morning. Collection of souls. Who knows? The thing is moving so fast, and God is simply saying to every one of us, there are hindrances in our life, and we can get them out of the way and get on with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And as I told you last night, that word walk means to make progress. We are regulated. We are conducted. We are given the power to move forward. Actually, that word walk means in a straight line. You know, Israel wandered around in circles. They didn't get anywhere. They didn't make progress. God's talking about making progress. From seeing the problems to seeing the answers, this transition is a tremendous experience, and only those who press in and are determined to make progress will ever do it. And you're only going to do it by faith. You're only going to do it by faith. Oh, I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to spend my life dealing with sin. I want to spend my life dealing with His righteous government, taking charge of men's minds, of men's hearts, that's their attitudes, and of men's emotions, that's the feelings, and of men's decision-making processes, so that we can help people decide to follow Jesus. Folks, the revival that is going to come cannot come by a piecemeal operation. We cannot pray with every individual. Oh, I used to love to pray with sinners one at a time. After a while, we had altars full. It'd take me all night to pray. God said, you got to get some workers. You have to learn how to pray mass prayers. I love to pray over the sick. Sometimes I stayed up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning praying for hundreds of people. I love that power flow and to watch Jesus heal and to watch the change in people's faces. But the Lord says, I want to heal the masses. And you can't corner this thing and hold it within your ministry. You're going to have to find a way to release. I love to find the depressed. I'm thinking of a girl that came into our church. She's a Baptist preacher's daughter. And she had just been up. Used something terrible. And she had the darkest countenance you ever saw. And she had a running war with her father and mother and was determined to prove that her dad was a phony. Well, if you ever try to prove your parents are phonies, you're going to end up being a $2 bill yourself. And she was in a mess. And it was so wonderful to lay hands on her and let the Holy Spirit just begin to release her. And let the word of the Lord begin to lay answer upon answer. Truth upon truth. So she's totally untied and set free. It became a beautiful soloist and a beautiful release person in the Holy Ghost. You know, I love to do that. But the Lord's saying there is a revival coming of such dimensions that we're going to have to find a way to release the Spirit. We can't stand in front of everybody. We can't lay hands on everybody. Some of you pastors here need to hear what I'm telling you. There is a revival about to strike America, a dimension of revival. We're already in revival. There is a wave of glory that is about to strike. Now, I'm not saying that everybody will lead masses. I'm not saying there won't be anybody dealing with individuals. But I'm saying I'm talking to some people tonight who are going to have to let go of the little coattail ministry and begin to see the wave of glory that's coming that will absolutely sanctify, heal, deliver, and glorify thousands at one time. Man, in the revivals in Charles Finney's and Charles Wesley's day and some of the revivals like in Spurgeon's day, literally thousands of people would come through, and the power of God was so mighty and so strong, the whole community would be dried up from alcohol. They'd be dried up from all worldly pleasures. All the things of the world just shut down overnight. All the demonic powers were just put under the feet of the church, and the church just rose up, and all this hand combat, this one by one, this fight everything, put every little thing down in its place before we could have victory. There wasn't time for that. I'm just trying to encourage you tonight. Part of the hindrance to faith is that we have found a way of doing things and we are not ready to move on to new things. Behold, I will do a new thing. Folks, we get more people set free in our church through praise than we ever did through laying on of hands and praying with them. That's the absolute truth. In fact, a lot of those people we could never got to because they'd see us coming, they'd run. But they come into the praise. They like all that dancing, that music, and that noise. They see our building. They don't know if it's a Mexican restaurant or it's a Catholic church or it's a charismatic. They don't even know. They just come in to see what meal's being served. And the Spirit of God begins to move, and conviction comes on them. One night, we had to have a bilingual service because so many Hispanic people came in to sell the throne. I said, I'll interpret for you. He comes running up there, interprets the service, goes down and sits down. I make the altar call. He's the first one to raise his hand to get saved, and comes down and gets saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, that one, in other days, would have absolutely made my hair stand up on end. My Lord, having an unsaved, demon-possessed man interpret for me, that is impossible. But while he was preaching the gospel, the Holy Ghost was cleaning him up. Sometimes we don't have time to go through the usual procedure. Have they talked to the board? Have they got a letter from the supervisor? Is this the thing that you know is going to be acceptable? The Spirit of God is ready to move. If he can find a people who can move in faith, move out and make progress and step out of our bondages and get ready for some things that we haven't been really popular with us. Oh, thank God. How do you make progress? Do walls stop the church? You know what a wall is? Do mountains stop the church? No. You cast them into the sea. Anybody got a mountain in front of your church? Before you leave this meeting tonight, decide which sea it's going into and cast it. When you go to your church tomorrow, there won't be any mountain there. You say, how do you know that? Because I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. Do you have a mountain in your life? It can't stop you from growing in Christ. It helps you. It gives you an opportunity. Faith will regulate your life in such a way, when you speak to that mountain, it'll move. Amen. What about these walls? Anybody here have a wall in front of you? You feel like every time you try to make progress, you run into a wall? Let me see the hands of those who feel like you keep running into walls. You know what I found out one day? Acts chapter 14, verse 27. And they reported how that God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. That's all the nations other than the Jews. And you know what that means in the Greek? That means faith puts a door in a wall where there was no preparation for a door. I imagine these 2x4s are on 16 centers all across here, don't you imagine? Did you frame out a door anywhere where you could come along later and cut it out? No place. See, no preparation for a door at all. Here you come up against the wall, you've been knocking, you've been crying, you've been praying, you've been rebuking the devil, you've been trying to find your way through, you've been trying to find a loose stone, and all of a sudden God says, by faith, my child, you're going through the wall. I stood at one of those walls for years, and I kept trying to jump over. You know the song, I can run through a troop and leap over the wall? I'd back up a few steps, take a big run, smash. I kept trying to believe maybe a tree limb might grow over and grow down far enough I could get a hold of it and climb over. A Joseph might show up. Finally, one day, the Lord said, I want you to go through the wall. I said, Lord, I've done many things in your name, but going through walls, I don't know how to do. How do you do that? He said, believe, you're on the other side. Believe, you're on the other side. How do you get through the wall? Believe, you're on the other side. I've been pacing back and up and down for you. The devil's stopping me. People stopping me. Circumstances are stopping me. Some sin in my life has been stopping me. The only thing that was stopping me, I was not using my faith. I was saying, when I am on the other side, I'll believe I'm on the other side. Isn't the first principle of faith, only believe and thou shalt see? And I was kept thinking, oh, when I can see I'm over there, boy, that'll be a wonderful day. The day I believed I was on the other side, I was on the other side. That wall couldn't hold me back anymore. That devil couldn't hold me back anymore. Those demons couldn't talk to me anymore. I couldn't hear them. So all I'll tell you, you get up against a wall, there'll be a swarm of demons telling you everything under the sun. When I went through that wall, I couldn't hear them anymore. Because I was on one side, and they was on the other. Where are you today? You standing in front of a wall? Release yourself to the other side right now. Put that thing behind you. Put it behind you right now. I believe there's faith there. I know I said some things that upset some people, but upset people can go through walls too. Your problem is you've been sitting around your little feathered nest long enough, and I came along and kick some of your feathers out, some of the thorns that's problem you to move on. God will do some new things in your life. You run around that little merry-go-round long enough, there's higher planes to fly in. Oh, blessed be the Lord, oh my soul. I want to tell you, folks, I moved on this healing ministry. We got to where we imparted this ministry to other people, to elders and deacons, and everything I did, they did. And we moved on and imparted it to the body. I quit counting, but at one time, we had over 300 people in our congregation who at any given service could move out and start calling out healing, and miracles and healings would start taking place just like Catherine Goldman was there. Just kept moving on. Finally, we started sending out into other churches. Don't do what we're doing. There's no end to this. Some of you are stuck in a rut, and God says to you tonight, get out of that rut. Move through that wall. Expect some new things to start happening in your life. Sing a new song, dance a new dance. March to a new beat. See things from a little higher perspective. Higher and higher in Jesus. And there's a couple of people here that actually believe you know everything about everything in the Bible. Oh, do I have good news for you, bored Christian. God's about to turn a new light on the Holy Book. And you're about to see that you have not even surfaced. For every word of God is very deep. Very deep and full of wisdom and knowledge. Now, there are four places in Matthew where the Bible tells us why faith is hindered. And I'm just going to breeze through them real quick. Matthew chapter 6. Every time you go to church from now on, after you go back and study Isaiah 14, see what I'm telling you is the truth. How is the oppressor defeated? How is his rod broken? How are the oppressed singing a song of joy? This is the purpose I have purposed upon the whole earth. I will bring the Assyrian into my house, into my sanctuary. I will destroy him there. The Assyrian means the one with the rod, the oppressor. And none can disannul it. This is the thing I have ordained. The enemy must come into the house of God. From now on, when you go into the house of God, you expect the enemy to be there. I remember in Bible school, someone said that a Catholic priest who had gotten saved had claimed he saw a demon sitting on the communion cup. And therefore, we were anti-Catholic because the devil was in the Catholic Church. Later, just a few weeks after that, I was sitting in church and saw a demon sitting on the altar of our Pentecostal church. I about collapsed. And then I found out who he was talking to is the person who always knelt that same spot. And then I found out what he was telling them, and the man was on the church board. Oh, God, there's no hope for this church either. And it's not the presence of the devil in the church that makes the difference. It's the presence of the Lord. For the thief has come to rob and to kill and destroy, but I have come for two or more gathered together in my name that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. And all over the community, people will start being set free. I'm not kidding you, folks. I'm telling you the truth. Since we have learned this, and when we dance in our church, that we know what we're doing. We know that we are dancing on the spiritual powers that have been oppressing the community. And people keep coming in and they say, something left me. Something happened to me. Something told me to come to your church. I was just driving by and something came over me and said, come in this place. What's going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. We're breaking the power of the enemy as we praise the Lord. Verse 30 of chapter 6 of Matthew, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? You ever read that phrase, O ye of little faith? From this precious King James translation have come many false doctrines. Like some people have little faith, and other people have bigger faith. Like Romans 12:3, he hath dealt every man the measure of faith. And yeah, he sure did. He gave me a little measure. Just to help us, Jesus said, if your faith is no bigger than a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest seed among all seeds, ye shall presently say to this mountain, if you put it into action, be removed, and it shall be cast into the sea. For, you see, what he was showing us was not the size of our faith, but how much power it has when it's put into motion. Because that little mustard grows up and becomes the biggest of all the herbs so big, it must grow up several feet tall because birds come and build their nests in it, and the bush endures so long that the mother can lay her eggs and raise the young out of that tree. Oh, ye little faces, a total bulk mistranslation. What it literally says is, all you who have such great faith, why did you use it so little? Boy, doesn't that change it. Friend, you're free. I free you from the lie that permits the devil to vex you over your unbelief. And you'll stay free. Because he's been telling you, you have such little faith. He's even got you believing that God gave more faith to someone he loved more than you. And now you're trying to do more good to get God to love you more, to give you more faith. Get rid of that junk. God dealt to every man the measure of faith. The Greek, the measure of faith, means he plumbs you into the same inexhaustible source he piped everybody else in. If there's enough water in this city for anybody, there's enough water in this city for everybody who is piped up to the city water tower. Amen. If old Roberts has enough faith, if he can draw enough action of faith to build that campus, there is enough faith possible to motivate in your heart to fulfill any dream that can come in your mind. Because by using your faith, everything is possible. Somebody says, no one will ever do again what Oral Roberts has done. You are wrong. If there's a man, if there's a woman, if there's a child, if there's a grandma, anywhere in this world who says, I will do more than Oral Roberts did. They walked around and followed Elijah, and they said, no one will ever do what Elijah did. Elijah's the most marvelous, the most unusual facial, and they had all kinds of facial names. They put on people who do unusual things to make sure that everybody knows nobody could ever do that again. And Elisha looked at Elijah and said, I want to do double what this man has done, and I'll learn, and I'll follow, and I'll walk in his footsteps, and it'll never be said of me, oh ye who used your faith so little when it could have gone so much. I just love that. I ride in the airplane, going to places to preach, thinking on that. Oh, ye of little faith. Then I think 30 years ago when we sold revivals over, the apostasy has come, the speckled bird's always left, and it's losing its tricky tail, and soon we'll be nothing but a pluck chicken. Oh, boy, and to think all the time, these words were in the Bible. Why do you use your faith so little? It has such potential. It could turn the world upside down. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in Hot Springs could be saved by this time next year if we as believers would turn our faith loose and get some feet on our prayers and move out in the Holy Ghost and raise up the cripples and open the blind eyes and open the deaf ears and preach the gospel of the peace of God, the health, the wealth, the knowledge, the wisdom, the honor, and total supply. So all a man needs for peace does not mean tranquility. It means supply and wisdom and knowledge and health and wealth and everything that you need. How do you think that these people have built up this 140-some-acre campus? No millionaire did it for you. Did they? If they did write in the book, it would be the first time. But Jesus. Oh, well, let's look at it. What hindered their faith from using their faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? In the Greek, this take no thought is anxious thinking. Anybody ever here that had anxious thinking? Another modern term for that is worry. Now, you find yourself worried. That means your faith is not in action. You're not using your faith when you're worried. Well, why not worry? There's nothing else I can do, someone. I can't do anything about it, so let's worry about it. Well, I can think of two or three things you can do. One is you can talk to it. And you can talk faith to it. And you can say you're not going to do what you're telling me. You're not going to finish what you've started. You're not going to destroy me like you've come. You've come one way, you're going out seven ways. I tell you right now, Mountain, you're going to be moving into the depths of the sea. I'm not moving, you're moving. I tell you, enemy, God will never turn me over to your will. You say, but you're stronger than me. But he will never turn me over to him that is stronger than me. But you sin. But he will never kick me out because of my sins. Because if I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. And thank you for telling me my sin. Father, thank you for forgiving me. I'm glad you sent this little troublemaker along to point out something I missed. Ha ha! Now I'm cleansed because he's faithful and just to cleanse me. Yes, to forgive me. To wash me, to make me brand new. Now, devil, let me tell you something. Though I have faults and though I have failures, for this shall a man call unto the Lord in the time that he shall deliver him. The floods of evil shall not overflow him, for the Lord will be merciful unto him. Amen. You say, but Brother Foster, I got so much guilt. Well, I'll tell you what, we have one who gets rid of guilt. So there is no reason to go on worrying. Now, if you are worrying, the only way to stop it is come to the Word of God. One time I went through a trial which had five major catastrophes coming against me at one time. Psalms 118. I was surrounded on every side by these bulls that had determined to trample me to death. And I was worried sick. I lost 30 pounds in 30 days. I was losing my mind. I was losing control. Finally, one day, I said, the only thing I trust is the Word of God. I got the Word of God out. You see, before that, I had tried to stop worrying. I couldn't. I worried when I sleep. Anybody ever do that? I had worried dreams. I worried when I ate. I worried when I went out the door. I worried when I was talking on the phone. I'd tell others how to be victorious, worrying myself sick. What if I go down? They're all going down with me. How do you stop the worry? I rebuked the devil. I found the devil. I prayed. I danced. I got down and rolled. I mean, I did it. I said, if that'll help, Lord, I praise you. Nothing did it because my mind was out of control. So I went to the Word of God and set my eyes on it. And looked not to the right hand or to the left hand and read it audibly all day. From chapter to chapter. Finding verses that quicken me, that move my faith again. And when I found them, I'd underline them. The first day, I forgot to write it down on a page. After I closed the Bible, all the worry came back on me. I forgot everything I'd read. The devil said, ha, you're the dumbest preacher that ever lived. You can't remember a verse for 2 minutes. I've got you for sure. But then the Holy Spirit said, you do have a pen and a paper. Find them again and write them down. So I kept them on my desk. And every day, 4, 5, 6, and 8 hours a day, I would just read the Word audibly. I would read it to the devil. I would read it to my fears. I would read it to each of my trials. I would read it to my Father in heaven. It got to be a spiritual, prophetic confession of faith. This is what God's going to do for me. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one of the problems was a man was going around with a gun trying to kill me. He was set out in front of the church with his loaded gun, with glass doors sitting right down in front of the aisle. And I'd have to go preach. And every Sunday, it was a battle. Am I going to live? Am I going to die? Am I going to turn chicken? Am I going to go through with this? Oh, God, when is this thing going to get over? It was over when my mind was controlled again by the Word of God. For faith cometh. Faith is moved. Faith begins to be active by the hearing of the Word of God. And I heard it because I confessed it to myself literally. Before I ran to this Word for my help, I found myself against the wall, backed up in some sort of a state near a breakdown, pushing my fingers in the cracks of the wall, trying to back away from the problem, trying to back up the wall, screaming for somebody to help deliver me. And I looked and saw none to help but this book. Anybody there? I tell you, friends, the Word of the Lord came to me that day and said, I am going to bring every one of my people to this place, to the ultimate impact. And they're either going to fall on the Word and get their faith moving, or they're going to fall into a heap of destruction. That's not a threat. That's a promise. But when you're back up against the wall, and your faith isn't working at all, then just fall on the Word. Something new will start in your life. I feel someone in the Spirit right now making up your mind you're going to do it. You've been going from counselor to counselor. You've been going from church to church. You've been writing to this one and writing to that one. You've been asking everyone out here to help you. And your help comes from right here. Amen. Well, Lord, this is wonderful. Matthew, let's look at chapter 8, verse 26. Oh, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. What was the circumstances? Well, they'd been out in the ship, and the storm arose, and the tempest, and the ship was covered with water. And the disciples shook Jesus and cried out and said, Lord, wake up and watch us perish. They announced, we are perishing. I'm so glad a few years ago when the church announced we were perishing, Jesus is still alive. Thanks be unto God. And Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, but he said unto them, why are ye fearful? Now, people right here tonight listening to me, you ought to move out in your ministry. You ought to believe God for new growth. You ought to move out and expect God to do new things. Some of you, you've never ever prayed except with your face down the floor in a little corner. You get in that space, a little place. You know, some of you need to get up and just start praising the Lord instead of praying and moaning and groaning all the time. But you're scared to death. You give up the moaning and groaning, you'd lose God. All you'd lose is a look at his toenails. I'll tell you, if his toenails are beautiful, you ought to get up and dance and look at his face. Because you'll find out his face is glorious. I'm not complaining about those who are looking at the nail prints in his feet and seeing the infallible proof from the feet of the gospel of peace. But I am saying there is a face to behold that will change you to where no fear can ever again grip you. Well, I know what it is to fight the demons. I know what it is to fight the devil. I know what it is to face fear until you tremble and you shake and you wonder if you can ever speak another word. I know what it is to have demonic powers appear in the house. My mother-in-law came under the attack of a former husband that was working with spiritism, and these creatures would appear visible in the building. And when they had come into the house, fear would be all over the whole place. You could feel it like you could feel electricity when it goes through you. And she would scream out in wails of terror. Finally, one night, I jumped up, and I ran through the house screaming, praise the Lord, and burst in the room. And there was that big, ugly monster as tall as the ceiling of a building, big, hairy creature. I said, praise the Lord. And you left me disappeared. Before that, I rebuke you. I bind you. I curse you. I tell you never to come back. This night, I said, praise the Lord. And that man, living way back in Missouri, we lived in Phoenix, lost his power over my mother-in-law. Why didn't they use their faith? Because they was afraid. Again and again, I hear the testimony of people who finally, fighting fear, started praising. And the thing was broken. I'm not saying there aren't any other ways to deal with fear. I'm just saying there is a final way to stop fear from ruling in your life. And that is in everything, give thanks. Because when you give thanks, you have done what? Entered into the gates of praise. And when you come into the gates of praise, you are in the courts of the house of the Lord, where every evil force is treaded under the foot of the praising, rejoicing believer. Oh, thank you, Father. Praise God. You know, sometimes I'm long-winded. I told you I was going to try to be short, so I'm hurrying on. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. This is another ship story, another storm story, another sea story. Jesus came walking on the waters. The storm was there. Jesus cried out and said, be of good cheer, be not afraid. Now, we've already dealt with fear. I want to show you something else here. Peter said, if it be thou, bid me come, Jesus said, come. I believe through what I'm preaching tonight, God is saying, come on a step forward to some people who have been dragging their feet and lagging back or standing on the edge, wishing you could jump, scared to death, the water so cold you freeze. Go ahead and plunge in, and you'll find out it's just the right temperature. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, now isn't this a sight? They're not even in the boat. Jesus is standing out on top of a wave. Peter is out there half in and half out. And while Jesus is lifting him up, he says, oh,
you have such great faith in there? Why didn't you use it?
Well, the answer is, immediately he saw the winds and the waves and was afraid. Wherefore, read this in verse 31, the last line, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know what this word doubt is in the Greek? Double mind. You partly believe because you heard my word, and you partly didn't believe because you saw the circumstances. Don't you see there's a lot of us who are half-baked cakes? Don't you see that a double-minded man is unstable, thinks in all his ways, gets a good thing going, but never finishes it? One day someone came to me and said, how come it is in our church, every time we get something good going, we never finish it? We always have to go find a new good project to get the enthusiasm started up. I went to the Lord and said, Lord, what is it? He said, it's your lack of continuity. I said, I don't know what that is. He said, well, go look in the dictionary. And I found out that continuity is continuing to flow with the same flow from one thing to another. Well, you know the only time that most Pentecostals are up is in the song service or during a sermon while the preacher's running around waving a handkerchief and kicking his heels up. Go back out, have to face the real world. Oh, boy, it's all still here. I knew the mountain would be here. I knew the devil would get me again. I knew the tax collectors would be back. Oh, I found a new way of living. Praise God. I found a new life divine. I found a way to turn my faith on and turn it loose and keep it flowing all the time. Deal with the hindrances. The moment you find you're double-minded. Have you ever noticed that? Most people, as soon as they find out they're double-minded, they give up. Don't you? Double-minded man, let that not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. Oh, boy. Sad news. No, change it. Challenge the negative part of your mind. What I used to do was try to stop it. I found out that didn't work. I thought up a new idea. I would fix up little tags on toothpicks and stick it on everything I disclaimed. And it says, I disclaimed this. It's not of me. So every thought that comes through my mind that does not cleave to the rock of ages, I put a little tag on it. This is not my thought. I don't accept it. I don't take charge for it. I'm not responsible for it. I'm not going to fight with it. I'm not going to talk to it. If you ever try to out-talk a negative thought, it'll talk you down every time. I'm not going to talk to it. I'm not going to play with it. I'm not going to coddle it. I'm not going to fight with it. I disclaim it. It is a dishonest thought, a dishonest word coming through my mind. I give it to Jesus. Let Jesus conquer it. Because I trust in the Lord with all of my heart. And I don't lean to my own understanding anymore. And if there's a bunch of thoughts there that don't agree with Him, they're going to be dealt with by Him. Now, you know what I found out when I do that? Immediately he comes sweeping in with eagle wings, and he puts his claws down in those thoughts, and he carries them far away. Turn your faith loose. Stir your faith up. Do something good with your faith tonight. Move on in God like you've never moved on before. One last scripture is found over in Matthew 16. Again, it says, here in verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, all ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because we have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets he took up? Neither, 16 verse 10, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up, how is it that ye do not understand? 2 words here. One is remember. How many here have ever had a miracle? Do you remember the miracle when you're in trial? If you don't, not remembering what the Lord has done will stop your faith from moving. You say, well, God, why don't you move it? God says, why don't you remember? Why don't you remember the rock from which you've been hewn? Why don't you remember the pit, the miracle that brought you up out of the sinking clay? See, God says, you have some responsibility. Someone said, the devil made me do it. No, you were lazy and forgot to remember. Maybe you weren't appreciative enough. We got our first little church building done. We got done. The Lord said, now I want you to spend the next year once a day walking around the building thanking me. Well, thanking you for what, Lord? Every breath. Every rafter. Every shingle. Every window. Every door. And every soul that hammered a nail. And every person that will walk in and out and put a penny in the offering. I want you to thank me for every little thing. Because they all add up to a great miracle. I'm going to give you a $1 million church. Now, folks, that first building cost us $27,000. And we thought that was a miracle. Within 2 years' time, we were building a facility that before we had finished cost $1 million. With a congregation of 300 people, we stepped out. You know how we made it from day to day? Literally. I would walk on the construction site and walk around and say, this is before they wrote the song, right? We sang it. Jehovah Jireh is here. You say, what are you doing? I'm telling the Lord he pays the bill. Jehovah Jireh is here. Come on, somebody say amen. And they said, well, how do you know he will? I remember what he did over there. Folks, we ran out of money. And the very day we ran out of money, people quit coming to the church. That's when the elders quit coming. That's when the deacons decided to disappear. That's when the piano player decided to disappear. And here I'm holding the bag, and they're supposed to put the money in the bag, and they're leaving. Well, I'll tell you, we were frantic. We were desperate. That's when I learned to quit yelling at the devil and start crying out unto God with the voice of triumph. So before we ever got in such a fix, I was remembering what the Lord had done and knowing the Lord would pay the bills. And literally every week, we would put more actual building materials into the building than we had money coming in the offering. So we had to have miracles every week to keep going. But we did not shut down one day because of a lack of funds. We just went on and on. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Somebody's getting the point tonight. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. I didn't lose sleep over that building program, not one night. I didn't have an upset stomach, not one day. I didn't get disturbed. When people were disturbed, they got disturbed. I just dismissed them and said, you need a vacation. You can't handle it. The kitchen's too hot. We'll call in somebody who can handle it because the Lord is building this house. And when the Lord builds a house, he's going to finish what he started. And I don't mean to sound like I'm smart. I don't mean to sound like I know it all. I've got a long ways to go, and I've got a lot to learn, and I'm eager to learn everything that I can. But I'm sharing with you tonight some things I have learned. There are hindrances to faith, but they don't have to hinder us any longer. Now you know. Go back and remember the miracle. Start testifying. If nobody in the church wants to listen to you, then don't stick up your nose and go out and jump in the lake and drown yourself. Brother, get down on your knees and ask for new power and go out and start ringing doorbells and say, I just had to tell somebody what the Lord did for me. 30 years ago, I was dying of tuberculosis and God healed me. And I haven't told anybody in so long I just had to tell somebody. I want to tell you, this community, your community where you live, could be turned upside down all over our church. People are setting who have forgot the miracles of God and their faith is inactive and the enemy is pressuring them against the gates of defeat and they're sitting there saying, somebody deliver me. I have a deliverance word for you tonight. Remember the Lord. Remember the works of his hands. Remember his miracle when he brought you out and washed your sins away and gave you new life. Go out and tell somebody about it and your faith will start moving and the devil will start running and the mountains will start melting and the rivers will part. Oh, praise God. God, stir us and awaken us and move us on. I've decided I'm going to start taking the microphone down into the audience and just call them out and say, tell us how you got saved. Recently, we've been having little group meetings. That's all we do is ask each other how we got saved. I tell you, I've heard stories that would melt the heart of Agrippa. I mean, the king that almost was persuaded by Paul's testimony would be persuaded by these. And they're sitting right in our churches, and those great stories have been forgotten. It's time we remembered what the Lord has done for us. But stand to our feet. Oh, thank God. Everybody close your eyes. Please. Brother Glenn says, pretty please. And when you close your eyes, let your mind go back to that time you was lying in bed, sick. Someone prayed and the glory came. Go back to that time when the alcohol used to drown you every night. And you found an altar, somebody prayed and deliverance came. Go back to that point where the miracle, some miracle, remember some miracle in your life. And just rehearse it. You say, I never had one. Go back to Calvary where you got saved. Go back. Just right now, while the musicians come. Just go back. And remember what the Lord has done. Oh, we thank you for it, Lord. Oh, we thank you for it, Jesus. We want to begin to count our blessings. And it'll turn our faith loose. We want to remember how the Lord delivered us in the nick of time. We want to remember the time when the Lord led us and we were terrified, but we stepped out like Abraham. And as the Lord began to lead on, he made a way where there was no way. Yes, Lord, we want to remember the time you paid the bills. You put food on the table. We want to remember the time you saved the marriage when it was all but gone. Oh, Jesus, you did that for us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Everybody just lift your hands as the people on the instruments begin to give us some praise music. Just begin to lift your hands and praise the Lord for the miracles he's brought in your life. And while we're praising him, there's growth disappearing off of bodies right now. While we're praising him, there's growth just disappearing off of bodies right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just sing before the Lord in the Spirit now. La ba 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 bo di a ta la la ri bo di a ra ma mi di 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 di. I see in the spirit someone's had the shin of your leg in a splint. And when you took it off, there's still a knot, a sore place, a bruised place there. The hand of the Lord is upon you tonight to heal you and just take that away. You know, last night we spoke about the healing coming in a toe, and someone had broken their toe the day before, and the Lord healed them right here in the meeting. Oh, thank you, Father. God's healing, grace, and power is upon us this night. In the name of Jesus. Heal, Maria. I just want to say one last thing, sort of a nutshell capsule of what I've been saying tonight. By faith. Out of faith, under the influence of faith. When faith is moved in our life, we may start out with a 90% dealing with the devil, the demons, the problems, the darkness, the ugly, the negative. But as we keep progressing, pretty soon, it's 20% dealing with the glory, the praise, the position, the who we are, the word of faith, the knowledge. 80% with the darkness. Keep moving on. pretty soon. It's 80% glory, praise, hallelujah, the word of faith, the life and the spirit, the who I am in Jesus, and 10% the devil, the sin, the world, the circumstances, the darkness. Is it possible that we could walk with God until we were not anymore dealing with the circumstance?
Amen.
We were just free. If you didn't get what my message was, that's what I was trying to say. Wherever you are on your progress, there is a sunny bank of Mount Zion, of sweet deliverance, where the chilling cold darkness, sin, the world, and demonic realms never touch. Oh, praise God. Let's close by singing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." She's a kid. I learned that, Brother Glenn, in Fort Worth Sunday School. Climb, climb a sunshine mountain, baby, Jesus glow. Remember that?
Climb, climb a sunshine.
That's making progress.
The glow. Turn, turn your back. Look up to the Lord. Climb, climb a sunshine mountain, you and I.
When I was a little kid, I asked the teacher, "What Sunshine Mountain?" She said, "I don't know." I quit asking because I got no answer. After 30 years in the ministry, God began to lead me into Mount Zion teaching. And I found out Mount Zion is the sunny banks on the sides of the high place where the mountaintop reaches above the clouds that shadow those on earthly plains. Oh, I'm pressing on to higher ground. How about you tonight? Oh, can't you feel the witness of the Spirit? I hear the shout of faith on higher ground. Oh, I want to keep pressing on and pressing on to higher planes. Father, tonight, bind your word to us. Bind it to our forehead, that it may be upon the front of our minds. Bind it upon our hearts, that it may be the thoughts upon our meditations. Bind it upon our feet, that it may be a lamp to our pathway. Bind this word of higher ground upon our hands, that it may be the strength of our ministry. As we turn our eyes on Jesus now, Lord, thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim the light of His glory and grace. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Just love Him for a moment before we go. Just look full in His wonderful face.
things of this earth will cross strangely dim. Thank you, Lord, in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. We love you with the love of the Lord. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.